The Psalms are heaven's prayer language. Mm. It teaches us how to communicate with God. And it teaches us language of adoration. And it teaches us language of repentance, lament.
Yeah.
And it gives us tools that we can communicate with God.
Hey, it's Nikki Fletcher. Welcome to the Art of Worship podcast. These conversations are designed to help strengthen you as a worship leader in the context of your local church.
Hey everyone, this is Craig. Thanks for joining us again on the Art of Worship podcast. I'm here with Nikki. How are you, Nikki?
I'm very well, thank you.
Good. Nikki, we thought that we'd spend a couple of episodes actually unpacking some key frameworks around worship leading. One of the things that I do here at New Life is train and disciple local worship leaders in their own churches. And I like to use this framework of the art of worship leading is learning how to lead yourself, lead your team, and lead your church.
Great.
And it has to happen in that order. You can't lead your church well if you can't lead yourself well. You can't lead your team well if you can't lead yourself well. Mm. And so we thought that maybe we could do a couple of three episodes around these three ideas of leading yourself, leading your team, and leading your church. And the first one we can start with is lead yourself. So what does that even mean? What does that look like? And I thought maybe I could just share this little story about, I don't know, it was maybe 6 years ago, I ended up in hospital with double pneumonia. I was not in a very good way. And one of my mentors, an 82-year-old guy in our church, just came in to see me, and I was sort of in a half a daze or whatever. And he came over and he put his hand on my hand and he started reading the 23rd Psalm to me, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And I freaked out in that moment.
The because dying
it's,
psalm.
It's the one, right?
Yeah.
It's the one that the priests come and read you your final rites. And I got good pretty quick after that. But I was actually reflecting on that psalm. And there was this, I don't know how theological this is at all, but it said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And the thing that jumped out at me in that moment was, he makes me lie down. I'd been running pretty hard as a worship leader for a bunch of years and doing, you know, not looking after my voice, you know, probably not in a good, you know, regular rhythm of, you know, reading my Bible and praying and doing all those things that actually posture my heart and my mind and my spirit, you know, in obedience to God in every area of my life. And it was really, it was a bit of a wake-up call for me. And so this line, he makes me lie down in green pastures, I was reflecting on it for a bit and I ended up with this book called Sacred Rhythms by a lady called Ruth Haley Barton. And
I love that you read so many books written by women.
But yeah, it's great. Well, yeah. They're more sensitive than us sometimes, right? But and she talked about this idea. She goes, if you don't take Sabbath, then your sickness will be your Sabbath. Your accident will be your Sabbath. Your pneumonia, your cancer, your, you know, broken relationship will be your Sabbath, because at some point life's going to stop you and make you slow down. Mm. We've sort of, you know, embraced this cultural rhythm now. I heard someone once say that technology was supposed to make things easier for us so we had more time, but in actual fact, we've just actually used that extra time to do more stuff, right? But God made us to work 6 days and rest a day, work 6 days and rest a day. That's how he created our physical being. We tend to work for 11 months and take 4 weeks holiday a year and, you know, just drive ourselves into the ground. So it was just one of those seasons in my life where, you know, I really had to take stock and go, okay, I need to change the way that I lead myself if I'm going to have, you know, longevity in ministry. Thus began a pilgrimage of rediscovery or self-leadership.
Learning.
So I've got a lot of, you know, battle wounds maybe and things that I can share that might actually help other worship leaders.
Great.
Maybe not make the same mistakes that I did, or maybe not run so hard or whatever. But I mean, you've been in, you know, similar situations throughout your, you know, years of leading.
Yeah. Well, I think that question of how can we lead others if we can't lead ourselves?
Yeah.
I don't know if we can in the long run, in the long term. For me, the last year has been an interesting time of having a lot less leadership responsibility in a public sense, I guess. And I'm a very strong natural leader, and I've always had people to lead and teams to lead, and except for when I lead at church on Sunday, the congregation, which is a time when I'd be leading, you know, leading other people. But yeah. I kind of felt like last year, God, you made me a leader and I kind of have no one to lead. Mm. Like I've got my kids, I'm an at-home mum, I've got my family. And I really felt a sense of God saying, you need to lead yourself. You need to relearn how to lead yourself and lead your children.
Yeah.
And your husband, you know, we lead each other kind of thing. We battle that out day by day. No, but just learning how to lead myself, and that's actually having that space and that opportunity to really invest into self-leadership. I guess I've learned a lot and developed and grown a lot in just my disciplines, especially moving into a new season after you have children. Your life kind of speeds up, doesn't it? And you've it's not just your calendar, you're managing everyone in your household and their rhythms and their needs. And so learning how in this season moving forward, how I'm going to sustain life and myself as a disciple and my leadership responsibilities by developing my personal leadership, my life, my self-led life, I guess. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I think ultimately we want spirit. We need leaders in our churches that are physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthy.
Yeah.
Right. And so maybe even just starting with this whole idea of spiritual health and what does that even look like? And I think in a lot of ways they're all interconnected, and you know, if I'm physically unhealthy, it affects my emotional health. And if I'm emotionally unhealthy, then it's going to affect, you know, my spiritual life as well, or at least my attitude towards my spiritual life. But the spiritual health, I think it's interesting, even having a chat to young worship leaders that are just starting out on the journey and having a conversation with them about like who reads their Bible regularly, for example. And it's actually not as much as you would hope that it would be for worship leaders.
Yeah. Right?
Often worship leaders, especially in, you know, in smaller or, you know, local rural churches or wherever they might be, if you've got an inkling of talent musically, then you're probably going to be given a platform long before you have the spiritual maturity to be able to handle what it is that you've been entrusted to do.
Yeah.
So what is it that we can do, you know, in terms of even spiritual disciplines? So this book that I was reading is called Sacred Rhythms, and it talked about a bunch of spiritual disciplines that have been practiced for millennia and maybe lost a little bit in the modern church.
Forgotten.
In the craziness of it all. And, you know, the more and more people you listen to, you were saying John Mark Comer and some of these guys are like a really big sort of advocate for getting back to some of these things. But, you know, even like practicing Sabbath and what does that actually look like, and spiritual disciplines like Bible reading. There's one called Lectio Divina, which I really find interesting, certainly as a spiritual discipline, because it talks about letting the Bible read you rather than you always reading it, if that makes sense, or letting the Bible inquire of you rather than you. You know, often we go to the Bible with a question, or, you know, if we're preaching or we've got to, you know, lead a small group or something like that, where we're going to the Bible for answers rather than just to actually sit.
Yeah, to meet with God.
In the Word of God.
To and be developed as a Christian.
That's right. It's alive and active and, you know, sharper than a double-edged sword. And it speaks today without us having to, you know, need a PhD to.
Yeah. And to understand. I reckon that's something that we can pick up on now and just have a little chat about is you go to a church service, you go to a conference and it's the Word of God and we all amen and, you know, cheer along. But in reality, are we honoring it as the Word of God? Do we really believe that? Because if we really believed that it had that much power, would we not devote a bit more time and energy to being in it or learning how to read it? Like how, that's probably one thing for a lot of people is, where do you even start? Like, how do you if we're not born into a tradition that teaches Bible reading regularly, which some churches do, but, you know, we don't read the Bible at school anymore. Public schools don't have any. And a lot of the traditions are no longer available in our secular society, here in Australia anyway. So I wonder, as Christians, you know, we're now in this generation where it's a little bit more unfamiliar, isn't it? I mean, we're over-resourced. We've got apps and blogs and podcasts coming out of our ears, but how do we sit down as individuals and connect with God through His Word in a regular way that it is developing us? I wrote a little blog recently just on that, how to read your Bible, and I got a lot of interaction, people, because I basically said it's a struggle, even for the best of us.
Yeah,
it can be a real struggle. Or the most of, not the best of us, the most devoted of us, it can be a struggle. So how do we do that? And I had a few little things that I've learned to do when I've struggled, like simple things like if I haven't read the Bible that day or for a couple of days, I'll sit down with my 10-year-old son at the end of his bed when he goes to sleep and I'll say, can I read you a psalm? Mm. And I'll read a psalm over him and I'll kind of digest it myself and talk about it with him. What do you think that meant? And sometimes he'll go, that's really weird. Like, what does that mean? And what's that word? And I'm like, yeah, it is a bit weird. But, you know, we're getting into God's scriptures again and learning how to read the Bible and becoming familiar. And then I'm not getting out of that routine where it's like, oh my gosh, it's been a whole year since I've properly engaged with the Bible. So that's just one tip. I mean,
I mean, and even like the lost art of memory verses. Like, how do you internalize scripture?
I remember I used to learn memory verses at school. I went to a Christian school when I was, and they would give us a memory verse every week.
So it was like, what, they gave it to you at the start of the week?
Yeah, so like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yep,
he makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, but they'd give you a little excerpt and you'd have to memorize it, be part of your homework. And then, you know, on Friday you'd know your Bible verse.
Yeah.
Again, a tradition that I haven't seen. I know people do it. You know, I was with your family last night and you had a little Bible verse practice where your children got them out and that was beautiful.
Yeah.
So simple.
It's interesting because we actually ended up taking a whole bunch of those and then we got our kids to record them because they like watching themselves back and listening to themselves back, right? So we got them to record a bunch of Bible verses and we put it on the start of a just a playlist that had like stories and songs and stuff that they go to sleep to. But it started out with the Lord's Prayer and then a couple of memory verses that just like, I don't know, just spoke about the love and the comfort of Jesus. And I don't know, hopefully somewhere in there, it's getting in there and it will be something that they can draw from in times of need. Right?
Yeah. And how would you, so for worship leaders that have gotten out of the routine of reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Don't know where to start or perhaps just want to develop more, get more of those scriptures in or just go deeper, how would you encourage them, your training worship leaders?
Yeah.
What would you say to those, all the ones that put up their hand and said, we don't read the Bible much or ever?
Well, one of the things is to acknowledge that you're not going to get like a Shekinah glory moment every time you read scripture, right? I think people want to read it and then think that, you know, the page lights up and they're going to see an angel at the end, you know, the end of their bed or something like that. It's not always like that, right? It's the discipline of actually just allowing God's word to get into you know, so acknowledging the fact that it's not always going to be an amazing spiritual high every time you read scripture, but the constant discipline of doing that gives you more opportunity to get revelation from God, right?
Yeah.
And I guess as worship leaders, we've talked about this before, but if worship is a response to a revelation of Jesus, if we're not in the Word of God, like how are we going to get revelation of Jesus? Like we're
good
really
question.
Limiting ourselves to actually hear from God or get a new perspective on Him or to be reminded of His faithfulness and His goodness or whatever it is. So the first thing I would tell worship leaders is it's not always going to be amazing, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. The other thing is a couple of techniques. One is I encourage people, all of our worship leaders, to daily read the Psalms because the Psalms are heaven's prayer language. Mm. It teaches us how to communicate with God. So, and it teaches us language of adoration and it teaches us language of repentance and it teaches us language of lament and like all these valid expressions of humanity. To actually just daily be in the Psalms and learn that language, it actually extends our vocabulary, it extends our prayer language, it gives us tools that we can communicate with God. So that'd be another thing that I'd say. And the other way that I often do is I'll word search. I went through an exercise once of just writing the Lord is, mm-hmm. like doing a word search for the Lord is, because I just wanted—
On Google or?
No, in my Bible app.
In your Bible app?
In my Bible app, right? So I just like, the Lord is, you know. And
hey, Google. Hey, Siri, who is the Lord?
Yeah. I wonder what it would say. It actually literally, what does it say?
Appellation for a person or deity who has authority, control, or power over others, acting like a master, a chief, or a ruler.
Sounds a bit.
No,
that's fine. Thanks,
thank
Siri.
Thank you, Siri. Siri actually responded to my voice and tried to teach me who the Lord was. I think the Bible is better than Siri.
Interesting. Well, just the Lord is, and just being reminded of his character, who the Bible reveals the Lord to be.
Yeah.
And I'm just like writing those down and going, I would love to have like just that language, you know, embedded in my spirit. You know, the Lord is good. He is faithful. He's comforter. He's redeemer. He's my my strong tower. He's my shield. He's my defender. He's like go through them all, and like these actually become, you know, language that we can draw from in different times.
Yeah.
Whatever. So that, I mean, there's some of the things that I would.
It's sort of like it's the ancient language. It's the forever language. It's the eternal language. It's God's word that always was, that always is, and it's the thing that anchors us, that brings us back in. We do encounter God through creation and in different spaces, and God, you don't have to sit there and read the text to connect with God and relate to God. Like, we've all met with God in different ways, in, you know, different spaces and different times, but it's the word of God that brings all those encounters into the eternal story of Jesus, isn't it? It's the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the way to get to know God. And I think approaching the Bible, because sometimes we can even get religious about it and then sort of feel not ashamed, but like you feel guilt, don't you? You feel this sense of fear and guilt. Oh my gosh, I haven't ticked the Bible box today. Right. I haven't read my Bible, so therefore maybe I'm not anointed, or I'm not I'm not ready to lead worship, or I'm not good enough as a Christian. And all that is not of God either. The Bible is about getting to know God, getting to know Christ. It's the story of Jesus. It's in text for us that is ever living and ever breathing. And I think when I've started to feel guilty about it, and that, you know, my to-do list, the Bible reading is just like not been ticked for a few couple of weeks or whatever. I've just remembered, you know what? I need to come back into the word and read a psalm with my son, or, you know, I have a couple of devotionals, or the Bible app will read to me. I just need to get to know God and step back into that story of who God is. And approaching it like that kind of takes the pressure off.
Yeah.
I haven't done my Bible reading today.
Yeah.
Because we want to commit to that Bible reading, but we don't want to have the guilt, which ultimately
it makes it a religious exercise rather than a relational one.
Yeah.
If we're just going through the motions, and, you know, even that whole I'm going to read the Bible in a year or something like that. So you just like you say, you tick it off, you smash it out, and you haven't really taken any of it in.
Yeah.
So, you know, one bit of advice I got once was, you need to marinate a little bit longer in smaller chunks.
Yeah.
You know, smaller parts. And it might be because you're drawn to a particular passage, or you're just sitting in a book for a while. One of my favorite verses of all time, I seem to come back to it a lot, is Colossians 3:16, which just says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Like, it's the heading in some Bibles of Colossians 3 says, it's not rules for holy living, but, you know, like, you know, principles for holy living or something like that. And it sort of talks about what you should put on and what you should put off. Mm-hmm. And then in all these things, like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then and do everything with thankfulness in your heart to God. And it's a key part of any believer's journey, but such a key part of, you know, if we're wanting to lead people in worship, that we let the word of God dwell in us.
Yeah. And I think there's been seasons where I've gone through seasons where, like, I've been so hungry for the word of God, and I've had more time, and I've done lots of Bible studies and soaked it all in and been able to kind of get in a lot deeper. And then there's been other seasons where it's literally been one line. I remember for about a year, for 12 months, I had one line, and I would read other scriptures, but there was only one line that was speaking in my heart every day, and that was, "He restores my soul."
Yeah.
"He restores my soul. He restores my soul." Every single time I'd read the Bible, I'd do my Bible reading, and then I'd go back to, "He restores my soul." Yeah. And just sitting on that and letting that word of God dwell richly, and then out of that transformation comes. And sometimes that's enough, isn't it? Like, yeah, it's very simple. God's not expecting us to be Bible scholars. Mm. Not everyone in the world has the intellect and capacity to understand and unpack. But the gospel and the word of God is for everyone. So, yeah.
I think that's really good. One last thing I'd say about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is audiobooks have actually really changed the way that I've consumed content as well. I actually realized that I can't read a book, especially at night before I go to sleep. If I read a book, I'm asleep in 15 pages, or I've read 15 pages, sorry, in 15 minutes, or I've read 15 pages and I don't recall the last 10.
Yeah.
But audiobooks seem to be a way that I engage better. So, you know, the Bible app, the one that's put out by church.
Nikki Gumbel.
Nikki Gumbel's a good one. Yeah,
He reads that one now.
Okay.
Reads it aloud.
Does he?
Do you know, I put that on when I'm in the shower sometimes. Yeah.
Okay.
Too much information. Yeah.
Well, just play it. Like there's actually, like it's free.
Yeah.
It's free now.
So the YouVersion Bible app.
YouVersion Bible app. Yeah. You can, there's different readers for different translations. Some of them are more Shakespearean than others.
Yeah.
And what, Nikki's on that one, is he?
No, Nikki's on the Bible in 1 year.
Oh, the Bible.
So does the whole Bible in 1 year, but it's the scriptures read, and then he reads a sort of a devotional to go with those scriptures.
Great. Well, yeah, I would say audiobooks are definitely another way of engaging the audio Bibles as well. So if we want to move on a little bit just talk about the spiritual disciplines and have a look at that. We'll give you some resources at the end of this if you want to explore these a little bit more. But even when we talk about emotional health, like taking care of our, you know, mental health. Mental health seems to be epidemic proportions in a big part through social media and the expectations that we place on ourselves by consuming other people's highlight reel. Or just the news feed and just the bombardment of everything that's bad about the world.
Yeah.
Comparison and all these types of things that we're all susceptible to anyway, but it's kind of like this concentration. It's like drinking cordial straight out of the bottle.
Yeah.
I think maybe in a lot of ways we've lost control or our ability to maintain emotional health in a lot of especially as creatives, because we're super sensitive anyway.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's not an excuse, but it's just like we seem to be, you know, we seem to experience the highs higher and the lows lower just as creative people. When you put all those together, it's a bit of a potent mix, isn't it?
Yeah.
But like, how do we take care of our
emotional
health? Like, what are the things that we're doing to make sure that our emotional, that our mental well-being is being?
Yeah.
I was going to say, do you want me to give you an example?
Oh my gosh, we've probably both got so many examples.
Oh,
All right. So, yeah, give us one.
Well, okay. Well, if I talk about, I talk to our worship leaders about consumption, like attitude, consumption, conduct, and sexuality, like a big four key areas, right?
Say that again.
Attitude, conduct, consumption, and sexuality.
Wow, it's big.
What does some of the music that our generation listens to say about men's attitude towards women? What does it say about the value of human life? Mm-hmm. What does it say about, you know, my respect for my parents, whatever it is, like that is contradictory to a biblical understanding? And what do I watch? How can I watch something that celebrates things that God abhors and watch it in the context of entertainment?
Yeah.
Now I probably sound like a, you know, 80-year-old, you know.
I think it's important, Craig. It's really important. It's something that we don't talk about much. Is just that sense of purity and sanctification that, you know, we're called to be set apart for Christ, and that's part of the journey as a disciple and as a leader. That's part of leading yourself, is to stay on that journey. And we're not going to get it right, and we're going to do things wrong, and we are going to consume things sometimes that aren't good for us. And that's where repentance comes in, doesn't it? Where we've got to have that discipline of repentance. And because one thing that I think really affects our emotional health is sin and carrying sin alone.
Yeah, guilt. Yeah,
guilt,
definitely.
Shame, because we don't have these routines of repentance, of coming before God and with people, confession.
Mm. So have you got an example of what you mean by like this rhythm of confession? Like,
yeah, so the consumption thing, I've found that there's been things over time that have become normalized in our culture to consume, like, for example, TV shows on Netflix that you're screening that, streaming. Mm. I'll give you one example. I was watching this show a few years ago called, I think it's called The Waking Dead.
Right.
Okay. Zombie show.
Mm-hmm.
Zombies coming at you. Like, it's like intense. It makes your heart race. The whole thing is like zombies trying to like eat other people and turn them into zombies. I don't know if it's good or bad. It's graphic. But what was happening was, I was leading worship on a Sunday, and on Sundays I'd be looking at the stained glass window singing about the cross with people in the room, and literally like in my mind I had images of zombies coming at me. And one morning it was quite distracting. I'm like, why have I got zombies in my head? But it just made me realize what I put in my in front of my eyes, what I consume is going in, it's going into my brain waves. It's there. It wasn't helpful. And so I just thought, you know what, I'm not going to watch that show anymore. It's not good. But since then it kind of taught me, I'm really sensitive to imagery personally. Yep. I have a real sensitivity to imagery. And so if I'm on social media the night before I lead worship, and there's been times where I've been scrolling through and I'll go down a worship leader's feed and I'll consume their life and what's going on in their world, and it's quite distracting to my sense of space in my mind for what's going on in my context and how I lead. So I've done a little bit of a cull of my consumption, and really over the last 12 months really changed the way that I consume, so that I can firstly honor God and say, God, I want the good stuff. I want things that benefit me. I want things, that are good and beneficial. Secondly, I want space in my mind to know God. I want space in my mind to connect with the person that's in front of me, to connect with creation, to connect with my family, and then ultimately connect with the congregation when I'm leading them. I need that space. And if I'm consuming all this stuff that's firstly not good for me and secondly distracting, it's much harder to lead. It's much harder to get into that space. The other thing we were talking about, repentance, so sort of made myself accountable to these disciplines, but also I'm in a connect group with a few girls, you know, we're in the same stage of life. And I remember with that, and we regularly do this, I just had to repent before them. I'm like, guys, I've consumed some stuff that I know is wrong. Mm. And I just want to confess that. I want to ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and I want you guys to pray for me. Holy Spirit, come. And next time when I'm sitting in front of Netflix, Holy Spirit, please just like have a little nudge and say, you know what? Don't watch that. Yeah. And
even that decision right there is an act of worship. Like a decision to go, no, I'm going to actually just respond to that little prompt that says, maybe you shouldn't entertain this. Like that there is an act of worship. It's like, you know, we're not, for most of us in Australia, we're not, it's not a life or death question about our decision to follow Jesus, right?
No.
It's the subtle things.
Yeah.
It's those things. It's like, I'm coming up to my 21st. Here's an opportunity for me to justify why I could, you know, go a bit crazy with the alcohol or whatever. Yeah. Like, this is actually an opportunity for you to honor God.
Yeah.
So, you know, do it.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that once you practice that and once you get used to that, you get stronger, don't you? And then that's when your spiritual life develops, and that's when you can sustain leading others, because every day you're doing it in your personal world day after day, week after week.
I think the relationship thing is really important. I think having accountability, people that you have those trusted friends that way you can just be, hey, can I be completely honest with you here or whatever. And there's that, there's a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he has this line where it says, man alone in his sin is fully alone. It's like it withdraws you from, like you withdraw from relationship, deep
community.
You withdraw from God, you withdraw from, and it robs the church of something as well, right?
Yeah.
Because you're absent from it, and God's gifted you to, you know, be part of community. So, like, the importance of confession and not actually allowing sin to take a hold,
yeah,
is really, really important in our emotional and mental health.
And also, if we don't do that,
and spiritual,
you know,
health,
it might sound a bit silly. Oh, you know, you didn't watch, like, the Holy Spirit was telling you not to watch the Waking Dead or whatever. That's so silly. But it's a slippery slope, isn't it? It's like, okay, I sense that I shouldn't be watching. That's not helpful. Okay, so I watch that. But then the next thing comes on that's a bit more full on and intense. Oh, you know, oh, it's just a bit of this.
That's
just
right.
A bit.
We're desensitizing ourselves.
Yeah, and then where does that lead? And then you're in a much lonelier place, aren't you?
Yeah, that's right. And I would say, you know, obviously the other areas, there's obviously, you know, medical or clinical issues that people are dealing with in terms of mental health and anxiety and fear and like whatever help that you need to help get that under control is, I think, is really, really important. Christians aren't immune, thank you, to those things. And probably lead just to the last point, the physical health. Certainly in times of stress and anxiety and all those types of things, physical activity for me has actually been an amazing blessing. But physical health, what are we eating? Are we exercising regularly? You know, that's all part of the consumption stuff as well. But, you know, look after your body. It's the temple of God.
Yeah.
Right? We only get one.
And I find that physical health is so important to how much I can give when I'm giving to others, how much energy I can give, my capacity. I've recently become quite committed to the gym.
Good.
And I don't love it. I never love it. I never want to go. I still hate it every time.
I don't like the gym at all.
No, hate it. But you know what? I do it. I don't think about it. I just turn up and I do it. I meet my girls and I do my push-ups, do my burpees and then go home. But you know what it does? The reason why, the biggest benefit I've found from it is it is amazing for my mental health. So by the time I finish that session, I'm like, my brain's firing.
Great.
I got ideas, I got space, I'm ready for the day. And because my brain's firing and my energy's firing, I can get my devotional out and say, God, here I am, I got some energy now, I can write my journal, I can get on with it. And then hopefully by the time I get to Sunday, I've really got something to give.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
So the physical bit is really important. And I think everyone has different ways of what works for them and their body, but it's not something to be overlooked or neglected, is it?
No, absolutely. Sleep's another thing. I need more sleep than your average individual, I think, to actually function properly. But so diet, exercise, sleep, all affects mental health, affects spirituality. Like, they're all interconnected. I don't want to sound like guru, whatever, like Eastern, whatever. Like, I believe that to be true. Well, look, how about we offer some resources for some people? How about we just say, hey, if there's any of those areas that you want to do some more research in or you need some help in, there's a bunch of books that I can recommend for different things, and Nikki's got some as well. There was a book that I read, I've actually read it about six times, Peter Scazzaro. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He tells his story but also talked about the story of healing that he went through around all – those three areas: physical, emotional, spiritual health. That was really good. Sacred Rhythms, once again, for those spiritual disciplines, by Ruth Haley Barton. That was that's been a transforming book in my Christian journey and just helping me understand spiritual disciplines. There's another one for if anyone's like wrestling with anxiety, overwhelming anxiety, fear or whatever. There's a book by, I think her name is Sarah Ball, and it's called Fearless in 21 Days. Amazing. Really, really, really good to, from a Christian perspective, how to deal with anxiety and fear and how to overcome it. I found that really, really helpful. Have you got any?
Yeah, I've got there was a book I read a few years back called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Incredibly helpful. I read a book last year. This is for the creatives, for those that are a bit like, whoa, you're like, you're creative, man. Yeah. Yep. If that's you, this one called The Artist's Way by Julia Cameron. She's not explicitly a Christian, but it's very – it's a spiritual book, but it's very, very good for going on an artist journey and with God. John Mark Comer has a new book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry.
Excellent. I've had it recommended to me many times, but I haven't read it yet.
Yeah, I, to be honest, haven't read it yet, but it's on my list and I've listened to a lot of his stuff and it's on the list of books to read this year. Yeah. And then the YouVersion Bible app, if you don't have that, you need to have that on your phone and that needs to be the first thing you tap on before you tap on your Instagram, YouVersion. Yeah, it's got like thousands of plans, reading plans, which I've found really helpful to help keep me coming back into the Bible daily. Bible in 1 Year by Nikki Gumbel is an excellent resource. I'm reading a devotional at the moment called My Utmost for His Highest, which is written by Oswald Chambers. I mean, that's life-changing. There's one other one that a friend told me about recently, which is by Pete Gregg. It's an app. It's called Lectio 365.
Great.
And it's a prayer app. So it helps you get into that space and gives you a bit of time rather than just being a Bible reading sort of thing. It's a bit more prayer, meditation. So if people need that, that's a good one. It's called Lectio 365. So
there's two other books just around the, self-talk and all that sort of thing that I've read, which were really great. Crash the Chatterbox by Stephen Furtick. It's actually really good. How do you deal with the lies that you tell yourself? And Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio, talking about his journey. Actually another one by, Brian Johnson, called When God Becomes Real, and just talking about his journey of
anxiety,
yeah. And you know, his faith journey in that process. Amazing. It was actually a really, really good book as well. So I recommend that. There's a lot to unpack there. And hey, you know, if you've got some resources or anything like that that you think that we should be looking at as well, it'd be great to hear from you. But Nikki, we've been talking about leading yourself. What's like, let's get back to the basics here. You've got a verse.
I think the most important thing for us to do as worshipers, worship leaders, is to lead ourselves back to Jesus.
Yeah.
Daily, weekly. So Matthew 11:28 from the Message says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly."
Yeah, I love it. Hey, thanks for joining us for this conversation. I think everybody struggles with, you know, one or all three of those things at some point.
Yeah.
Nikki, do you want to pray for us as we finish up?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to lead. You've gifted us. You've created us to worship. I pray, God, that you'll just help us grow in our leadership skills of being able to lead ourselves to you. Amen.